Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the average Midwestern U.S. citizen that has had a 12th grade education is more informed about geography and the social sciences than the vast majority of the rest of the world. So, as I have placed this globe before you, and I give you time to contemplate, how many true monarchies remaining on this earth can you name? Not constitutional monarchies like Great Britain, where the queen really doesn't have the say, so to speak, but true monarchies, where people live under a king or a queen who decides the issues of their lives. There are more than 10. Can you name 10? How about 5? 3? Hopefully at least one, right? Does it mean that the kings and the queens and the soon to reign crown princes of those nations are not important? Well, maybe not to you, but to the citizens that live under their authority, they are exceptionally important. Kings are truly a rare minority, a rarity, you could even say, in our world today. But I suspect you and I, even with everything going on in recent days, are still very pleased to be citizens of a democratic republic. But whether the one you call the ruler of your nation is a president, a prime minister, or a prince, in reality, none of us lives in a democracy. We humans may think so. We may even believe that we have made a choice of our own rulers, but the one who sits on the throne of heaven laughs. He scoffs at such notions. These verses tell us he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The other verses of our lessons on this Christ the King Sunday all proclaim the same simple truth. They remind us that there is a greater kingdom than any kingdom that the world's wealth or walls can define. You and I have been bought and brought into a kingdom defined in these verses, ruled by our brother Jesus. He will rule forever beyond the realities of this present world. So let's read the verses of our epistle lesson again together today. And as they sink in, let our hearts and souls again rejoice that our brother Christ is our eternal King. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We begin this lesson in the very first words, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, with a reminder of our rescue. By nature, we are subject to another ruler, who is not royal, who is not a king, but rather a despicable tyrant. He is the second most powerful entity in the universe. He is a fallen leader of fallen angels. And he expressed his impressive powers by making a play for the allegiance of God's human creation. And all of that very shortly after God's perfect creation had been complete. In convincing our first ancestors to believe his lies, he succeeded in placing a shroud over the throne of heaven, so we no longer see in our sinful state a clear view of the Creator God, who is the King of all things. He succeeded in breaking everything about creation at its very core. And every day that this earth has turned, evil and sin has only grown more prominent, has only further permeated every last created thing, you and me and everything else in our existence. That is hard for us to swallow, isn't it? But it does make an awful lot of sense when you examine that truth against the realities of the world in which we live every day. We are encouraged almost constantly to find the good in things, to find the good in others. But that's not just hard to do. That's most of the time flat out impossible. Unless we are standing next to and examining a life that has been touched by the power of the gospel through the work of the Holy Spirit, that has made the impression of God's profound love on that heart and on the priorities of that life, you're not going to find anything good. The further you and I walk from God and His truth, the further we walk from happiness and fulfillment. God is intended to be at the center of His creation. And when anything or anyone else is placed on that throne at the center of human life, everything goes sideways. Whether just a little bit or a lot, it all fails to measure up to what God intended, His perfection, the fulfillment that we know in knowing Him. God's word is abundantly clear. The better you come to know Him and His definition for our existence, do you find it easier and more welcome in your life to follow Him and to pattern what you do and think and say after His definition of what is right, or more difficult? God defines good as never lusting, never deceiving, never overindulging, never ever serving self first. Does that sound like our day-to-day reality? Whether we're examining our own lives or the lives of those around us? The only reference to our sinful reality in these verses comes here, right at the very beginning. And how important it is for you and I to hear this reminder and have it ring home so that we will truly appreciate everything else that these verses have in store for us. And that's all summed up if we understand the profound nature of His rescuing us by how desperate our situation was, is, and always would be without Him. That's the only way you and I will ever have a better shot at understanding everything else that these verses put on display for us to contemplate. And it's all about another word that comes very soon after. Again at verse 14. in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. To be redeemed is to be bought back, to be rescued from a helpless, hopeless situation by someone, something that has the ability to undo the predicament that the one possessed, the one under the authority of another that is oppressing them, has the ability to straighten out. We were in desperately slavery to our sin, to the one who had led us into sin, to the one that brings all evil into the world. And there was one hope, one only hope, and that is our God who entered into his creation, who became one of us. Not only did he create everything and then enter his creation, but immediately upon his entry, he began to create something new. A perfect holy life. Obedience from conception to the moment of voluntarily giving up that life. Weaving together that act of obedience to his Father while being truly as human a creature as you and I, hungering and thirsting and being tempted in every way. But not having earned death by his own sin, when he willingly offered his life into death on the altar of his cross, he made the ransom payment that this redemption in these verses speaks of. Using his holy, precious blood, he paid for the sin of every human being. So Paul here can proclaim a ransom paid, a redemption won, the forgiveness of our sins, the forgiveness of all human sin. You understand the concept of redemption? It's a payment made, a ransom price, valuable enough to free those under the oppression. There's only one possibility. These verses stated beautifully that Jesus alone could do this for us. But then look at what follows in verses 15 to 18. Let's read them again and just let them take your breath away. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's how he can carry out this redemption. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. In these verses, Jesus confronts you and me and every other human being with an amazing and overwhelming dose of timeless truth. And whether you believe the statements made here or not, let's never pretend that the Bible doesn't speak very clearly of who Jesus is and all that he has done. As Christians, you and I, every once in a while, will rub up against an unbeliever from whatever other denomination or walk of life that defines Christ differently, and they will make the claim to you and me that the Scriptures never say that he is God. When they do that, and they expect you to answer, just say, okay, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Let's read these verses together. What do you hear the Scriptures saying to you here? Boldly stated, the supreme ruler of the universe, who now sits on heaven's throne, is guiding all the matters for the outcome he deems best. And all of that is about the eternal salvation of his brothers and sisters, clearly stated here. He is the king. There is none higher. And day by day, you and I are tempted to try again to pull down that shroud of darkness around this king of the universe by questioning the choices that he makes in regard to the day-to-day operations of governments and economies and movements that he allows, because it just doesn't make logical sense to us. But the New Testament reminds us that in all things, his ways are far beyond our understanding. Not just in power, but also in result. But it is the next verse that stuns the longest if we truly contemplate it. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Wow. You hear those words and you say, yeah, oh yeah, I get it, I see it. I can see in the Gospels how that is true as he's changing the weather and walking on water and calling people from the dead 4 days in the grave and repairing the bodies of long-suffering lepers with his touch. But that statement is no less true in that moment after Gabriel announces to Mary that the Son of God is growing in her womb and he is but a microscopic preborn embryo. And it is no less true some 30 years later when Mary assists those taking his lifeless body down from the cross and bathing it in preparation to be placed in Joseph's tomb. At every moment of his existence, he is everything these verses place before us. These are truths to be contemplated, yes, but never fully understood by you and me because they are beyond our comprehension. There will come a day when we will see him face to face in all of his glory, without fear, without doubt, and he will reveal to us how this could possibly be. But until that day, it is something we only hear proclaimed in the Scriptures. And we join the chorus of proclamation on days like Christ the King Sunday, so that the world might also hear this truth. Why, though? Why is it so important for us to spend time contemplating the eternal royalty and divinity of Christ? Because how this brief lesson from the first chapter of Colossians ends. A statement of the purpose for which our eternal King entered into our existence and became one of us. You see that word in the last verse? Reconciliation. Despite living in the power and the glory and the majesty before time and beyond our existence, our King was most concerned about reconciling his broken creation and its creatures to himself. Even before he spoke the very first word of creating power, before time began, he knew he would have to enter into our reality in order to accomplish this reconciliation, this payment of ransom for our redemption, and he chose to do it anyway. Every element of his created universe is affected by this redemption. Notice how these verses tell us he wasn't just interested in the redemption of his human creation, but of all things. Everything held by bondage to sin through his shedding of his holy innocent blood is now freed. And now peace is truly possible, it says. Peace between you and a God who's proclaimed he will judge you. Peace between you and your guilty conscience on the basis of the word that has been proclaimed to you. Peace between you and your aging body, for you know on that day he will glorify you and perfect you for all eternity. Peace between you and every other human being that crosses the path of your life. For Christ our King is the King of reconciliation. His redemption, the ransom price paid, that pays for your sin and my sin, pays for every other human sin as well. And so we are all equal before the eyes of God in value and in his eternal purpose. And so every relationship, every life is worth the attempt of reconciliation, first between that individual and God, and then between that individual and ourselves. No one else can claim what Jesus claims in these verses. No king that has ever lived could claim to have the ability to make everything right between you and God and between all creation and God, and claim that he can make it right forever. But Christ our King can. These verses tell us he is God, yet he is human. He is the Lord of life and death. He is the one who reconciles the world to himself through his selfless sacrifice. He is the one who tells you in John chapter 14, in that upper room, in the hours before his arrest, the night before he suffered and died, that he has gone ahead into heaven to prepare a place unique and special for you that will answer every one of your questions about yourself and your purpose for existence. Everything from identity to every element of eternity is being prepared for you. And as he told us there, he will come again to take you to be with him. He promises you answers to your prayers that demonstrate his compassion and his mercy every single day. He promises you at the end of the Gospels to never leave you or forsake you. He promises you that he will never make your forgiveness nor any of his attendant blessings conditional upon your behavior, and certainly not upon your ability to repay him with a life of good works. He promises that he will come again one day in flesh, but in all of his heavenly glory, to embrace you and welcome you into the eternity he has prepared for you. That is what it means to be reconciled to him, despite the sins that you will continue to commit every day until his return. And oh, by the way, he also promises you that he will break the hold of sin that controls you now, once and for all, the day you will see him face to face. So, you may not know the actual name of a single king or queen or crown prince truly ruling a country as a monarchy in this moment of history. But you do know the most important king who has ever or will ever rule forever. Your King, our King, today and forever. Christ the King, the King of our eternal reconciliation. Love him. Trust him. Serve him. Listen to him. And live for that moment that you will know him face to face, in person, as your eternal King, the King of your reconciliation forever. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.